And so we'll spend the next few weeks looking at the last part of Mark chapter 15. And so if you've, for the sake of those that aren't able to attend on Wednesday, we're going to read through and pick up, so you kind of pick up where we're at. And so we're going to start in Mark chapter 15 this morning. Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15. And we'll start in verse 1. And straightway in the morning, the chief priests held a consultation with the elders and scribes and the whole council, and bound Jesus and carried him away and delivered him unto Pilate. And Pilate asked him, Art thou the king of the Jews? And he answered and said unto him, Thou sayest it. And the chief priests accused him of many things, but he answered nothing. And Pilate asked him again, saying, Answerest thou nothing? Behold, how many things the witnesses against thee. But Jesus answered nothing, so Pilate marveled. Now at that feast, he released unto them one prisoner whom they desired. And there was one named Barabbas, which lay bound with them, that he made insurrection with him, who had committed murder in the insurrection. And the multitude, crying aloud, began to desire him to do as he had ever done unto them. But Pilate answered them, saying, Will ye that I release unto you the king of the Jews? For he knew that the chief priests had delivered him for envy. And so it was not lost on Pilate the reason why they had delivered Jesus to him to be judged. And they cried out again, verse 13, Crucify him. Then Pilate said unto them, Why? What evil hath he done? And they cried out the more exceedingly, Crucify him. And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus, whom he had scourged. And when he had scourged him, he to be crucified. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band. And they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And he began to salute him, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took off the purple from him, and put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. And they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross. And they bring him unto the place called Golgotha, which is being interpreted the place of a skull. And they gave him to drink wine mingled with myrrh, but he received it not. And when they had crucified him, they parted his garments, casting lots upon them what every man should take. And it was the third hour, and they crucified him. Verse 26, And the subscription over his accusation was written over the King of the Jews. And with him they crucify two thieves, the one on his right hand and the other on the left, his left. And the scripture was fulfilled, which saith, And he was numbered with the transgressors. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads, and saying, Ah, thou that destroyest the temple, and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself, and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests, mocking, said among themselves, He saved others, himself he cannot save. Let Christ the King of Israel descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him reviled him. And when the sixth hour was come, there was darkness over the land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by, when they heard it, said, Behold, he called Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave it him to drink, saying, Let him alone. Let us see whether Elias will come to take him down. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And so we see in this passage so far that they brought Jesus and they had a mock trial the night before. But being that they had no authority, and that they were not supposed to do any trials at night, they had him brought before Pilate, who will then send him to Herod. And then Herod will send him back to Pilate. And And then he goes and he has him crucified. And then again at the last part there, right before the end, he says that he gave up the ghost. Christ's life was not taken from him. He gave it up willingly for us and willingly for all of mankind. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful today that we can look at this passage. And as we continue on in this story, the account of your life at the end, and then now the death has passed, and now the burial has come to pass, that we might be able to glean some truths from it this morning, that it might help us and strengthen us, and just continue to give us mercy and grace that in our lives. And but most importantly, as we look into your word now, give us wisdom, give us understanding, give us the truth of the circumstances of our lives, that it might help us to be a stronger believer for you. And we'll give you the praise for all these things. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at verse 39 now. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, truly this man was the Son of God. So a centurion is one who had a band of about 100 soldiers under his command. And it says here that he stood over against him, which means that he stood facing the cross. He stood looking directly at Christ. And what the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the rest of the lot thought that they had accomplished in what they figured was taking Christ's life failed in the few moments after his death. They thought that they could, that by doing this, that they would soil his reputation, that they would cease people from following after him. However, the centurion states, truly this man was the Son of God. Go over to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23. This man, this centurion, had no doubt seen many crucifixions. I don't know if it was a situation where they would get traded or and have times where they'd have to take this guard during the crucifixion, or whether that was one of his areas. But no doubt he had seen many crucifixions, and this one had stood out to him. There was something different about this one. And it would be hard for me to imagine that he had not heard the accusations and the claims that were made against Jesus. Nevertheless, he still came to the conclusion that Jesus was the Son of God, one who was not worthy to be crucified, but one that was different. And remember, it wasn't just the centurion. Look here at Luke chapter 23. Look at verse 14. Said unto them, ye have brought this man unto me as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I having examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accuse me. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. So even the ones that they had brought to try to find some way to create an accusation against him that his life might be taken, they couldn't find any of that. Look down to verse 48. And all the people that came together to that site, beholding the things which were done, smote their breast and returned. Was said, look, this man has done nothing amiss. And so the plot and the scheme of the Pharisees and the scribes to end the people believing on Jesus Christ was doing the opposite. It was still drawing people to him. Go over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. What I find fascinating about this part of the passage is the multiple times where you have had people recognizing the guiltless nature of Jesus Christ. Some saw it, some did not. Some were looking for it, some were not. But in each situation, we see that different people were recognizing the fact that this man was unjustly crucified in those things. Look here at Philippians chapter 2, look at verse 1. If there be any, therefore, any consolation in Christ, any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels of in mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Boy, when we start off this passage here, it kind of reminds us what the kids were singing about how we treat each other and how we work with each other. Verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took on him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto the death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of the things in heaven, and in the things of earth, and the things under the earth. Look at verse 11. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now there's no indication here that this centurion believed on Jesus Christ, that he confessed Christ as his Lord and Savior. However, whether he put his faith in Christ later or not, whether a seed was planted here or not, one day he will confess that Jesus is Lord. It is better to call on him as Lord on this side of eternity rather than the other side of eternity. Calling on him as Lord on this side of eternity will allow you to see him one day, but calling on him Lord as the other side of eternity will see you call on him as Lord, but then cast out into ever utter darkness for all eternity. Go back to Mark chapter 15 now. Mark chapter 15. It'd be good to mark this passage because we'll be going in and out of this passage several times. Mark chapter 15, look at verse 40. Mark chapter 15, verse 40. There were also women looking on afar off, among whom also was Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the Less, and Joseph, and Salome, who also, when he was in Galilee, followed him and ministered unto him, and many other women which came up with him unto Jerusalem. So what's interesting is standing afar off at this crucifixion was a small group of ladies. Those that it says here that came to minister unto him, that ministered to him when he came to Jerusalem. The first one we see here is Mary Magdalene, who we'll touch on in a moment. Then the next one was Mary, the mother of James the Less and Joseph, the apostles James and Jude. And then Salome. And Salome, who Matthew refers to as the mother of the boys of Zebedee. And so we see this now. Let's go over to Luke chapter 8. Luke chapter 8. Because I want to look at Mary Magdalene for a minute, because it says that she had ministered to him in the past. And one of the reasons while she was here was to see if there'd be some way for her to minister to Jesus, even in his last moments of his life. And we see it here. Look here at Luke chapter 8. Look at verse 2. Luke chapter 8, look at verse 2. And certain women which had been healed of evil spirits and infirmities, Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went seven devils, and Johanna, the wife of Chuza, Herod's steward, and Susanna, and many others which ministered unto him of their substance. So this Mary Magdalene was one who was healed of seven devils. And she is ministering. It says here that she being one of the few that ministered unto him of their substance. Now she is here again at the Lord's death, staying to the end. Let's go back to Mark chapter 15, look at verse 42. It's one of those situations where you look at Mary Magdalene and you look at her and say, here's someone who had much done to her, who God had was very gracious to her and healing her of these devils. And now she is staying faithful to minister to him as much as she can and having every opportunity and maybe just one final opportunity to minister unto him. Look at verse 42. And now when the even was come, because it was the preparation, that is the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. Now, turn over to Luke chapter 19. Keep something here, and now you're going to want to take an offering envelope or something and put it in John chapter 19. We're going to go back and forth between these two accounts quite a bit. But when the Bible says here, when the even was come, this is important because the reason why he came to get the body of Jesus was because of the time frame that they're dealing with. The Sabbath was coming, and this Sabbath was different than, we're going to see that here. Look at John chapter 19, look at verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain on the cross upon the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day. So Joseph came as it was necessary to get the body of Jesus in the tomb before the Sabbath day, but especially this one, because it was called the high day, which was meaning the Passover was coming. And again, mark this passage. We'll be back. Go back to Mark chapter 15. Look at verse 43 again. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came and went boldly unto Pilate and craved the body of Jesus. So Joseph here is referred to as an honorable counselor. He was in a notable position where he was counseling those that and he was well respected. He was a Jew, but he was a believer. Notice here that it says that he also waited for the kingdom of God. And then he goes and he asks of the body of Jesus from Pilate. Turn over to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. This is all important. These notes, these nuggets that are given here, the description is important because it all plays into the prophecy that was given. Matthew chapter 27, look at verse 57. Matthew 27, look at verse 57. And when the even was come, there came a rich man of Arimathea named Joseph, who also himself was Jesus' disciple. Notice he's called a rich man. Go over to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Look at verse 8. Isaiah chapter 53 in verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. Who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. So the grave with the wicked refers to the thieves on the cross. The rich in his death, meaning the tomb of Joseph Arimathea, the rich man. All of this was the fulfilling of prophecy, and all this stuff was going on at one time. Look back now at Mark chapter 15. Look at verse 44. Mark chapter 15. Look at verse 44. And Pilate marveled if he were already dead, and calling unto him the centurion, he asked him whether he had been any while dead. And when he knew it of the centurion, he gave the body to Joseph. Now, the reason why Pilate marveled was the fact that was because that during the crucifixions, the crucifixion would linger for several days. That, remember, the whole idea of the crucifixion was to die a cruel death. It was a cruel form of punishment. And Pilate saw this man take a beating like no other. And maybe he was even surprised that he even died. You know, he just really didn't know. Go back to the John passage now and look at chapter 19 again. And again, because Jesus had gave up the ghost, he was already deceased. Look at verse 31. John chapter 19, verse 31. The Jews, therefore, because it was of the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for the Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. Then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they brake not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. And he saw that, and he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done, that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone in him shall not be broken. Now, the reason why this is important, and the reason why they say here that they went to break the legs of the first and of the other, was because they would allow that person to be on the cross, and they would use their legs to stand up so that they could breathe. And then, of course, once you break the legs, then they could no longer stand up to breathe, and they would eventually suffocate and die. And so, again, it was a cruel, cruel way, cruel punishment here. It was not a way that one wanted to go. But look here at Numbers chapter 9, verse 12 up here on the screen. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to all the ordinance of the Passover, they shall keep it. So again, here we see this reference to the lamb Passover. Now look at verse 37 here in John chapter 19, verse 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they pierced. Turn over to Zechariah chapter 12. Zechariah chapter 12, and to give you a little hint, it's the chapter right before Malachi. So go back to Matthew, go back a few pages, and you should find Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 12. So again, they reference the not breaking of the bone of Jesus. And then they mentioned here, they looked on him whom they pierced. Look at Zechariah chapter 12. Look at verse 10. Zechariah chapter 10. Excuse me, 12, verse 10. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplications, and they shall look upon me whom they have pierced, and they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn. So again, we see the 19, verse 37 in the book of John tells us they looked on him whom they had pierced. And again, all of this is the fulfillment of the prophecy that he was coming back. Now go put something here in John as I told you before, because we'll be back. Go back to Mark chapter 15 now. Look at verse 46. Mark chapter 15, verse 46. And here in the next few minutes, we'll kind of go back and forth. Mark chapter 15, look at verse 46. And he, being Joseph of Arimathea, brought fine linen and took him down and wrapped him in linen and laid him in a sepulcher which was hewn out of a rock and rolled a stone under the door of the sepulcher. Now, look back at John chapter 19 now. Look at verse 39. And there came also Nicodemus, which at the first came to Jesus by night and brought mixture of myrrh and aloes and about 100 pound weight. So with Joseph of Arimathea came Nicodemus. And Nicodemus was with him to take this body down and to do that. Now understand this. There's several things that you have to understand. This was not something that was done on a whim. There was much preparation done for this. Joseph had to secure a tomb for Jesus to be put in. One or both of them had to go and get the aloes and the myrrhs and the spices for the preparation of the body. So this was not something that was done on a whim. And again, it shows us that we can understand that they had an understanding. They had a grip on what Jesus had said and obviously had heard Jesus mention that he was going to die and that he'd rise again. And they had prepared for this. They were waiting for this. Look at verse 47 now, back in Mark chapter 15. Mark chapter 15, look at verse 47. And Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, beheld where he was laid. They watched and they followed this procession to the tomb and watched where he was laid, no doubt for another opportunity to minister to him in the Sabbath. Now, many people say sometimes, well, where was Mary? Well, remember, Mary was, when Jesus was on the cross, he said, take Mary and take care of her. So she has departed from the scene at this point. Now look at Mark chapter 16 now, verse 1, our final chapter of our study here in the book of Mark. And when the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and Salome, had brought sweet spices that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulcher at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulcher? Remember, she was there when they rolled that stone, and she knew what was taking place. So again, they made note of where he was buried so they could return now to anoint the body of Jesus. However, they failed to think of the fact that they would need someone to help them roll the stone away. Look at verse 4. And when they looked, they saw this, that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. So as they're approaching this tomb of Jesus, they realize and they look and they see that this stone was already gone. The stone was already rolled away. And these same ladies were not finished ministering to the Lord. They had to come again and to continue to minister to him in spite of his death. And boy, how it is. This should be our attitude. The Lord has now passed and gone on, but those of us that are put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ should continue to have a desire to minister to the Lord in any way possible that there is that we can minister to him. And it should be noted here that it's the women left. Many times we talk about, and people talk about, well, Christianity thinks less and low of women. And Jesus here, they're the ones left. It's not the disciples that are left. They've all fled. But it's the women that are left, and they're ministering unto Jesus. Now go back to John chapter 19. John chapter 19. We must never forget, and we must take notice of the place that women had throughout the history of time, and God allowed them to be the first to witness his resurrection as they followed him faithfully through their life. But I want to take a moment to look back at Joseph of Arimathea. I want to look at him and use him to help apply this passage to our lives today. Look at verse 37. And again, another scripture saith, they shall look on him whom they have pierced. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews. So here Joseph of Arimathea is a believer of Christ. He's a follower of Christ. He's a disciple of Christ. But he follows after Christ secretly for fear of the Jews. Remember, he had a position of authority. He had a position as a counselor where he had. And he's a little bit fearful to show forth his faith in Christ at this time. Look and notice on it says, besought Pilate that he may take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. And there came also Nicodemus, which at first came to Jesus by night. Now we see both of these men, Joseph, who was a secret believer, and Nicodemus, who came to him by night, have something in common. Both of them come in a and really work behind the scenes to seek Jesus and to understand Jesus. Now, as we've talked about before, when we looked at the passage in John chapter 3, we look at Nicodemus. It does not tell us why Nicodemus came by night. Nicodemus could have got off work late that day and then just happened to meet Jesus that night. However, when you correlate this passage together with Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus and how both of them give reference to the fact of serving God and learning from God in the background, it sure makes you think about the fact that both of them had a issue with fear, with a fear. And remember, Nicodemus, Jesus would look at him and says, art not thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things, talking about his death, about being born again. So obviously he was a position of leadership himself and a ruler of the Jews. And so therefore both of these men are struggling possibly with fear in serving God. The fact that is, again, that it's mentioned together here kind of gives you some correlation that might be the case. Nevertheless, it's important for us to understand that there may be times in our lives where we serve God from a position of fear, where we may not seek and say that we're a disciple of God. We may not be bold enough to witness in public. We may not pray in public for fear. We may not share scripture when the opportunity arises out of fear. Think about it. Even the ladies that were there looked at it from afar. So we see this in fear and ridicule and shame and mockery is something that none of us prefer. None of us want to be ridiculed for our faith. None of us want to be shamed for our faith. None of us want to be mocked for our faith. And we must understand that these are the tendencies that we all have. I believe that even the most bold of the bold believers still has to overcome fear before speaking boldly about Jesus Christ. I've often said when you go to a door, that many times you find a person that loves to go door to door and tell people about the Lord. I guarantee you that they have to get through the first one or the second one to overcome that fear, but they have the ability to push past that fear and do what they need to do. You see it in life. We talk about military, you talk about wars, and you study the wars and how those men and now women go and they fight in battle like that. They have to overcome that fear and push forward to do the work that they need to do. And I believe that, again, that even the not every believer lives on the mountaintop all the times of their lives. I don't believe that any believer in Christ is always bold and never shrinks due to fear. The important thing for you and I to remember this morning is we must be honest with ourselves and recognize the opportunities in our lives to have fear when serving God. And first, we must determine if we deal with fear in living in our faith in God. And if we do, we must take encouragement from the scriptures and use it to build in us the boldness needed to proclaim the Lord Jesus Christ. We do that in a lot of ways. We talk about failures and falling short of what God wants us to do. How many of us take comfort in Peter, who constantly fails and fails and fails and fails. And even in this, right before this, he said, Lord, I'll go and I'll die with you. And he denies the Lord and then turns away and goes away in shame. Yet we see him, and just a little bit later, he'll be standing on the day of Pentecost, preaching one of the greatest sermons of all time, and many, many, and thousands of people will be saved through it. And we take comfort from that, knowing that, hey, yeah, there, I might fail, and I might fall short of what God wants from me. Hey, but it's not over. God can still use me. And we can take encouragement today from this, quote-unquote, secret believer. This secret believer in Christ. Look back again at Joseph again. And I want you to see something this morning that I hope will bring encouragement to you. Look back at Mark chapter 15. Look back at the Mark passage and look at verse 15. Mark chapter 15 and verse 43. Joseph of Arimathea, an honorable counselor, which also waited for the kingdom of God, came, look at this next phrase, and went in boldly unto Pilate. This guy who was a secret believer, when the time arose for him to be bold, became bold. And he boldly went in to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. So listen, there may be times in our lives where we may be that secret Christian, but when needed, we can become bold. And let it be a reminder for us tonight that we may not always be as bold as a lion. However, we should be able to become that lion if the situation presents itself. Look up here at Genesis chapter 24, verse 27. This is the chief servant of Abraham, who I believe is Eliezer. But he says, he gets a task from Abraham to go find Isaac a bride. And he goes and he prays a specific prayer. And he said, Lord, if this happens, then I'll know you prospered my journey. And all of that comes to pass. And this is what he said. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who hath not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. This is one of the verses I saw in my early Christian life, and it's been a great source of encouragement to me because I took from this truth. He says, look, Michael, you don't have to be the greatest Christian in the world. You don't have to always be the boldest of the bold. You don't always have to always do things right. Just be in the way that when I want to use you, I can use you. You may have times of failures, but if you stay in the way, if you stay true to me and you stay faithfully to me, then I can use you when I can when an opportunity presents itself. We need to stay serving God boldly or secretly, that when God needs to use us, we will be in the way. These men were not alone, but are in pretty good company. There are many other people who struggled in times of boldness and then shrank in other times to the foreground. We talked this morning in Sunday school as we were overviewing the book of First Kings. We talked about Elijah. And we talked about how Elijah rained down fire from heaven. And then just a short time later, shrank when Jezebel said, I'm going to take your life. We know Moses, who parted the Red Sea, had the power to lift forth his rod and to part the Red Sea, but yet then questioned God over and over again whether the things that were going were right. We think of John the Baptist, who stood when Jesus came and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which cometh to take away the sins of the world. But then when cast in the prison, sent a message and saying, Are you the one, or is there some other we should be looking for? And so we should never forget that there are times in our lives where we're going to have fear, and fear is going to grip us. There's going to be times where God may say, hey, go speak to that person about the Lord, and you're going to find every reason in the world not to go. Oh, they're not going to receive it. Oh, he's not going to see her. She's not going to hear it. Whatever it may be. But that's when we have to take the boldness that the Lord can give us and the encouragement that he can give us. Let's close with this verse. Go over to Ezekiel chapter 22. Ezekiel chapter 22. Joseph of Arimathea, who was described as a secret, served God in secret and followed God in secret, but yet when the opportunity arose, became bold to go ask for the body of Jesus. You see, there would be no opportunity after this to hide it now. Go back to work. And he says, well, why did you go get the body of Jesus? It's kind of a hard thing to explain. But look here at Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. We should never look at the times when fear grips us. The times when the Lord, a still small voice, stills on our heart to go speak to somebody, and we shrink back. Or the times when somebody asks us a question, it gives us a great opportunity to share with them about the Lord, and we shrink for fear. Yes, we should always be striving to overcome that fear, but we should always remember there are going to be times where God's going to stand in the gap and look for someone to stand. Let it be then that we take that opportunity and we stand. Let us be in the way. And let us trust in him to give us the boldness to serve him. Let us trust him to give us the words to say. One of the reasons why we a lot of times don't want to be asked questions is because we're afraid that somebody will ask us a question that we don't know the answer to. And it would behoove us to get to the point, especially when it comes to the scriptures, especially when it comes to the word of God, that we already get to the point where we realize, I don't know everything. I don't know everything that's in here. You come up and ask me a question. There's probably going to be a lot of times I say, I don't know. I've not really looked at that before. I've never thought about that before. Never looked at it that way before. And it's okay to be asked a question and not know the answer. Because what it's going to do is it's going to give you the opportunity to get in the Bible and study the Word of God yourself to figure that out. And I guarantee you that if you get into the Word of God and you study the Word of God yourself and you figure out the answer, you're going to have a greater opportunity to remember it. Because if I ask you what I preached 3 weeks ago, I would venture to guess most of you probably could not remember what I preached 3 weeks ago. So again, we must realize that sometimes You say, well, you know, I'm not like other people that's bold and, you know, never met a stranger and talks to everybody. I'm not like that. That's okay. You don't have to be. Because there may come a time where God's going to use you and you're going to be able to step up out of the shadow and share with that person the truth that God has for them. So let's take encouragement as we look at this burial of Jesus Christ. Let's take encouragement from Joseph of Arimathea, the secret disciple who became bold. Let us, even in the times we shrink, even in the times we don't share, let us become bold when the time arises that we might be able to glorify God and praise God for the things that he's doing. Let's pray.